Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at our fifth message in the blessings of salvation. And this morning we're going to be looking at our sanctification. This morning in Sunday school, again, talking about the brevity of life and life in general. Yesterday, preaching at that softball game, I asked the question, what are the enemies of mankind? What are some of our enemies? And got some good answers. I didn't get the one I was looking for, at least the one that was on the forefront of my mind, and that was age. After playing baseball and moving a piano this week, I was feeling my age. And, you know, as you grow older, though, it's one of these things, you gain wisdom. And, you know, you learn so many things as you grow older. And there's a lot of things that you didn't realize when you were younger, and then you figure them out when you're older. For instance, the purpose of your passport picture. People are going, well, I'm not sure what the purpose of my... Well, did you know, actually, you are supposed to, once a month, you're supposed to look at your passport picture. It's true. Every month, you should get your passport, and you should look at your picture. You're saying, well, why should I do that? Well, the reason is when you look like your passport picture, that's when you know it's time to use it. Go on holidays. Take a vacation. Right? Amen. That's me. I'm on vacation right now. But we're looking at sanctification. And when we look at sanctification, we might think about age as well, because when we get older, we're kind of getting sanctified in a good way. Amen. In a good way. Last week, again, speaking of the benefits of salvation, we looked at Jesus Christ being our propitiation, or that God was satisfied when he looked at and saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God was satisfied. His anger and again, that judgment of sin was abated. That anger was abated. God is no longer angry with sin and the sinner. The Bible says that Christ, he was that propitiation. This morning, we're going to be looking at the blessing of sanctification. Now, sanctification is an interesting word in the Bible. In fact, it is used in three different ways. There are three different aspects of sanctification, and we're going to look at all of those this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, if you're able to, I'll have you stand, and we will read verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God." Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your blessings and goodness. We thank you that Jesus Christ sanctifies us, and we are sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord, today may we have a better understanding of what it means to be sanctified. And Lord, would you help us for your glory and for your honor to be all that we can be and all that you desire us to be. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Talking about being all that we can be or all that we should be, John Newton said this. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I'm not what I once was." And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Sanctification is basically thanking God that we're not what we used to be. There are, again, different ideas, as I mentioned, surrounding the idea of sanctification. But the word itself, sanctified, it comes from the same root word as the word that we see in our Bibles, that it's the word saint. It's the same root word, sanctified and saint. And the idea of that word is to be set apart. Where we're a saint, that means that we are set apart. It means that we are sanctified. And we might want to say this, that we are sanctified when we're when we become a Christian. And by the way, saints aren't just a bunch of dead people that have done some miracles, allegedly some miracles, and you know have been made into a canon by a certain church. Everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a saint. Amen? We're all sanctified. We're all set apart. At least the first part of sanctification, which is the one we're going to look at now, and that is our positional sanctification. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. I want to mention this as well. These three aspects of sanctification deal with the past, they deal with the present, and they also deal with the future. Now, this particular one, this one that we're looking at now, positional sanctification, has to do with our past. If you're saved, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there was a day in your past when you were positionally sanctified. Now, the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 17, "Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" Now, Jesus Christ is asking a question. He's asking them, what is greater, the gold or the temple that the gold is in? Now, they had gold in the temple, but there were many things in the temple that were laden with gold. There was a lot of gold in the temple. And so the question that Jesus Christ was asking is, what is greater? Now, we probably can't think of, and I don't think there is, a more valuable metal than gold. I don't think there is, anyways. It is a valuable commodity. Now, if somebody hearing this question that Jesus is asking was maybe of a carnal sort, he might think, well, that gold, I've done the math, and there's about $100 million worth of gold in that sanctuary, in the temple. There's probably $100 million, and I could build the trusses and the siding and the floors and the kitchen and all the bathrooms and the showers, and I could build one of those things probably for about, $200,000. So, Jesus, that's an easy question. The gold is greater. The gold is. But you see, that's not what Jesus was asking. That gold that was in the temple was the very same gold that's out in the streets, that's in the markets, and before it came to the temple, it's the very same gold that was brought into the temple. In other words, it didn't change. It's the same. It hasn't changed in quality. It hasn't changed in purity. It hasn't changed in value. But the only thing that's changed is its position. It's now in the temple. And the question is answered very simply. The temple is greater, because it is what is sanctifying the gold. Now, when we become a Christian, we change position. Now, you might say, hey, we looked at the fact that we're new creatures in Christ. We're born again. We're given the Spirit of God. But for the most part, we're the same person that we used to be. It's the same, if you can see it, it's the same hair. And it's the same hands, and it's the same nose, and it's the same old me. You see, my position has changed. And when you become a Christian, your position changes. And you become part of God's family. And you're now in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are sanctified by His holiness and by His righteousness. And so our position changes. God makes us His child. I want us to look at one other verse here dealing with this same idea. And that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In Bible times, there was a lot of confusion amongst the Jews and the Gentiles about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Of course, the dietary laws of the Jews, from the Old Testament, dealt with certain creatures that were forbidden to be eaten. And then, of course, they were wondering about, the meats that the Gentiles were eating, because for the most part, you went down to the local butcher shop and all of the animals there were sacrificed, if you will. They went through maybe pagan rituals before they were put in the market. And so people were wondering, is it still okay to eat this stuff? And so there was a lot of questions about what food was good, what food wasn't, what we should eat, what we can't eat. And so Paul is addressing Timothy here about this question, and he says in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." In other words, I think it's a good habit, every Christian should pray before they eat. Amen? Whether you're in a restaurant. I heard a story one time of a family. I actually heard it from the family. They were in a restaurant, and they bowed their head, and they were praying before they ate their food. And there was another family there who noticed that they were praying before they ate their food. And so they finished their meal, and the waiter came along and gave them their bill, and it said paid on it. And they were thrilled. What do you mean it's paid? And they said, well, there was another family who saw you guys praying, and they said God just laid it on their hearts to pray to pay for your food. And so they God bless them. Amen. I've been praying for years in restaurants. Still hasn't happened to me yet. And I pray, Lord, bless my food. Amen. Can everybody hear? No. I am not. Maybe I'm not praying loud enough. I don't know what it is. But the Bible says that that food it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And, when we pray for food, it doesn't change in quality, does it? I've been given a lot of food, like liver, or broccoli, or cauliflower, or Brussels sprouts. Fill in the blank, which one? Amen. And you bring, it's like, Lord, do something with this food. Amen. Not your wife's cooking, though. All the wives are looking at their husbands right now to see if they got a smile on their face. I know what he's talking about. But Lord, bless my food. God, would you just make it palatable? And then we're done praying, and we think, oh, it's going to be good now, and then it's just not. And then we're saying, the Bible here says it's to be received with thanksgiving. Are we really thankful? Amen? That plate of liver comes out, the cauliflower, the Brussels sprouts. I'm making everyone hungry. Some people hungry, some people are just going, oh, no, this isn't good stuff. When we pray, when we ask for something to be blessed, to be sanctified, that food, it doesn't change quality. Nothing about it changes. But it's sanctified. And again, this is the idea of its position. It's sanctified by prayer. Prayer sanctifies the food. And it's blessed. And I think it's a great witness even to be out in a restaurant and pray. Amen. And besides that, let's just ask God to bless our food. Are you thankful for your food? Are you thankful that God, we have more food in our country than we know what to do with? And God's blessed us. But that food has changed only in position. When we become a child of God, our position changes, and God gives us that place of sanctification where we're taken and we're set apart, and we're put in God's place. Now, the next area of sanctification is progressive sanctification, and this actually deals with change. It deals with change. Our text verse there, before the verse that we read, it talks about many different sins. And there in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, "And such were some of you." And again, like John Newton said, I'm glad I'm not what I once was. Amen? Amen? I'm glad I'm not what I once was. And you know, there's sometimes, we can be born and raised in a Christian home, and maybe we weren't that bad. Maybe we were. You know, for those of us, I think, that were saved later in life, we're pretty thankful that we were not what we once were. Amen? And here the Bible goes on to say, you're not what you used to be. He said, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. It is the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. And He is the one that allows us to be able to grow in grace. There was a story told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior, and she asked her pastor for church membership. The pastor said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I was." "Well, are you still a sinner?" "To tell you the truth," she said, "I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than I ever was." "Then what real change have you experienced?" asked the pastor. "Well, I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running away from sin." And then she was received into fellowship. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says there, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of our flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then verse 21 there goes on to say, what fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. God wants us to be sanctified, to be continually growing in the Lord, and to be putting off the uncleanness of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 again, there the Bible says, such were some of you. And I praise God for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And you know, as I mentioned when I talk about this, is, you know, none of us have arrived. Amen? None of us have arrived. None of us are sinless. But we sin less. And as we move on in our Christian life, and as I mentioned at the beginning, you know, we grow older, we know more. We learn more. And we've got everything, or at least we think we've got everything in life figured out. And it's the same idea. The older we are as a Christian, the more we should know. The more we should know about God, and the more we should know about right, the more we should know about wrong, and the more we should have that fellowship with God, the more we should desire to have that relationship with God. And again, the more the world should be shed off from our old nature, and there should always, always, always be progression in our Christian life. And I will say this, I've said it before, but the most dangerous place for a Christian to be is neutral. Not moving. And you know, we find sometimes Christians have this idea, you know, when they see Christians who are maybe a little more, you know, separated than what maybe they have experienced in their life, and they're maybe a little, you know, a little farther down the road in their Christian life, and then they start, you know, younger Christians may look at them and say, well, you know, they're just, you know, self-righteous and holier than thou and all these other things. And then sometimes the older Christians think, you know, older in the Lord, not necessarily in age, and they look at these new Christians and they think, man, they're so crazy. You know, they haven't gotten over, you know, all of their little vices and all of their little sins. And then sometimes we become both ways. We become a little judgmental. We've got to understand, no matter where you are, no matter even in what church you're in, you know, you're going to have all kinds of Christians. You're going to have baby Christians, and you're going to have teenagers, and you're going to have, you know, 20-year-olds, you're going to have 40-year-olds, you're going to have 80-year-olds. There's going to be all kinds of different development levels in any church. And, you know, sometimes we can get a little critical at those maybe that aren't coming along as fast or aren't as, you know, holy as I am. You know, but God, I think, makes it pretty clear that no matter where you are, whether, you know, you've been around for 80 years, you know, hey, I've been a Christian for 80 years. I've arrived. I've learned it all. I don't need to grow anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. And then you get younger Christians, newer Christians, maybe more carnal Christians that think, you know what, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. I just don't want to be any closer to God. I don't want to be any more separated from the world. I don't want to be any more set apart from the world. I'm done moving forward in my Christian life. That is the most dangerous place for any Christian to be. Anything that's alive should be growing. And if you're alive spiritually, you should be growing. And God is taking us, again, it does deal with position. He's taking us from that place in the world that we once had. And he's slowly moving us towards Christ-likeness, amen? Towards righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And God is working, doing that work in our lives. And you know, we can say, hey, you know what? I'm glad I'm not what I once was. But really, we should all be saying, I'm still not quite what I ought to be. No matter how far we've been down the road. We should all desire and always continue to desire to be a little more and a little closer to Christ and a little closer to His holiness and His righteousness. May God help us to follow Him all the days of our lives. There was a fella who bought a piece of property down in the States, in a very rocky area of the United States. He got a pretty good deal on this land, and they decided they wanted to homestead it. They wanted to build a house there and put some grass out, you know, have a nice place to live, and they were going to use it for ministry purposes as well. And when they began the work, it started out, of course, being a very rocky area. The work started out with boulders. They got all of these great big boulders off their property. And you know, when they got the boulders off, they said, you know, we didn't even realize after they were gone that there was all kinds of little stones that were, you know, kicking around the property. We didn't even see them when the boulders were there. The only thing we saw was those boulders. And then they brought the machines in and they cleared out the boulders. And then the work began to try to remove some of these smaller stones. And by the time it was finished, by the time they got all of those stones off, they said the work of removing the big stones was actually much easier than the work of removing the little stones. That was the tedious, backbreaking, horrible work that we all hated. You know, when we're saved, usually the big stones are easy to get rid of. And most people, you know, that had vices in their lives and maybe some things in their life that, you know, weren't pleasing to God. Again, in 1 Corinthians, there such were some of you, some of those big boulders there. They get removed pretty easily. You know, people give up their drugs and maybe they're drinking or whatever it may be, whatever big boulders in their life. But then as those things are removed, then we slowly start working our way down to some of the little stones and the smaller rocks in our life. And as we progress, those can be the most tedious times in our life. You know, combing out those small ones. God says that we should always be considering the seriousness of the sin that's in our life. We should always be moving forward. And the final sanctification that I want to look at this morning is what has been called the ultimate sanctification. We might call this glorification as well. And when I think of all of these three different types of sanctification, I get excited when I think about our positional sanctification, amen, that God took us and put us in a holy place, and that holy place sanctifies us, and we're now acceptable to God, and God has changed our position. I'm glad for, again, progressive sanctification, that God is continuing to do that work in our life of setting us apart, of making us different, conforming us to Christ. I'm glad for that, but I get really excited, amen, when I think about glorification. When I think about that final, ultimate glorification when Jesus Christ returns for His saints. When that happens, there's going to be no more battles. There's going to be no more stones in our lives and rocks and pebbles. There's going to be no more struggles. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more pain. And it's interesting as we think about this ultimate sanctification when we're brought to be with Jesus Christ, not only is this another change in our position, but it is the final culmination of our progressive sanctification when the seed of sin is destroyed in our lives. We don't have to struggle with it anymore. We don't have the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil to deal with. And God finally sanctifies us. Ultimate sanctification. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Ultimate sanctification affects us in three areas. And first of all, it affects our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Now, I don't know if it's because I am getting old, but it seems like the age thing keeps coming up a lot. And the older I get, the more I'm looking for the Lord. Amen. And there was a guy, he was 80 years old, loved to play golf, loved the game of golf. He had good eyes as far as his near vision went. He could see things close up really good, but his vision distance was horrible. So he didn't want to give up his game of golf. He, 80 years old, he was still good at it. Could hit a good long shot, but he just couldn't see the ball after he hit it. So he went to his doctor, see if the doctor can do anything. And the doctor said, listen, your eyes, they're so bad, we can't really do anything. But he says, I tell you what I'll do. He says, I got a friend of mine, a guy I know, he's 90 years old, but he's got eyes like an eagle. I mean, so what I'll do, I'll call him up, I'll see if he'd come golfing with you. And after you hit the ball, he can tell you where it went. You can see where it goes. He goes, yeah, it sounds like a great idea. So the doctor calls him up next day, says, I talked to my buddy, this guy, he's gonna come, he's gonna be your eyes for you. So he shows up at the golf course the next day, and the two meet up, and they get to the first tee off. The guy puts his ball down, and the old 80-year-old guy, and he gets up there, and he hits his ball, and he just hits a beautiful drive and loses sight of it instantly. And he turns to this 90-year-old and said, did you see where my ball went? He
said, yeah, I saw it completely, no problem. Nice shot you hit. And the guy says, well, where is it? I said, I can't remember. You can't win, eh? You just can't win. But our bodies are going to be redeemed. Our bodies are going to be freed from the curse. And boy, I tell you what, I can't wait. Amen? I just can't wait. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We are going to be given glorified bodies, amen? Permanent dwelling places. And the Bible says we shall see Him as He is. Secondly, this ultimate sanctification has implications when it comes to our inheritance. God is an inheritance for us, and we will be given that inheritance when we are finally and ultimately sanctified. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible said, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know every one of us has a heavenly inheritance? And when that ultimate sanctification takes place, we will receive that inheritance. You know, inheritances, earthly inheritances, they're going to fade away. You know what? They're not even guaranteed. But this inheritance, the Bible says, it's laid up for us. The Bible says there it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. And again, I praise God for what He has in store. I have not seen nor have ear heard what God hath in store for those that love Him. Amen? And boy, I tell you, the more I look into this final, ultimate sanctification, the more I'm looking forward to it. Amen? And then finally, it involves the fact that we will be delivered from the future wrath to come. When that final sanctification takes place, we are going to be set apart. We are going to be positionally taken away, if you will. And this world, by the way, is under the wrath of God. This world is under judgment. And the day is coming when that wrath of God is going to come to this world. The Bible talks about it as being the day of tribulation, a day that the world has never seen before, when that judgment comes and the world is judged. And I praise God that we will be removed. Amen? And these people that say, oh, you know, we're going to be here for the wrath. You know, we're going to go through all of that tribulation. We're going to go through all of that wrath. Well, you know, the Bible says, my Bible says that we are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed day. Listen, if we are going to go through the tribulation, that ain't much of a blessed day. I wouldn't be looking forward to that. But the Bible says that for us, for the believer, when He comes back, when He returns, it is going to be a blessed day. We're going to be taken out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be glorified, and we're going to be given that new glorified body that has no more aches and pains and bad hearing and bad eyesight, bad memory, and all of those things are going to be gone. But most importantly, we are not going to be here when God judges this world. And when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Praise God. Amen. Praise God that He's given us a new position in Christ.
Praise God that the Holy Spirit is doing the work of sanctification, setting us apart every single day. And praise God that we're going to be set apart when the judgment comes. We're not going to be here. Praise God for sanctification. Amen. Praise God for all that He's done for us. And I want to leave us with this verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible said, "In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Let me ask you this morning. Are you saved? Are you sanctified? Has God taken you out of the mires of this world and the sin of this world and placed you in a holy place, placed you in the presence of God and in Jesus Christ? And if you are you being sanctified daily? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you looking forward to the blessed day when Jesus Christ returns? And our final, ultimate sanctification takes place. You know what? We should be living for that day. Amen? Paul was living for that day. We should be living for that day. Waiting, hoping for that day. Listen, folks, if you're here, you're not saved, don't leave here without making that decision for Christ. I'm not a fear type of preacher, you know, get everybody all scared, and, you know. But judgment is coming, folks. And we will stand accountable for our sin if we don't deal with it now. If we don't accept Jesus Christ as that propitiation, the wrath of God is going to be upon us. It is upon us if we've not trusted Jesus Christ. Don't leave here without the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for all that we have in Christ and all that His death has accomplished for us. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, forever. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is so much to each and every one of us. And my prayer this morning is, first of all, if there's somebody here who's never made a decision for Christ, that they would do that today. They would not leave here until their sins have been dealt with. And I also pray, Lord, for those of us that are saved, that we would understand the need of progressive sanctification, that we would each and every day desire to be a little more like our Savior, and that we would rejoice in the coming of our Lord, when we shall put off this old tabernacle, and we shall be given a new body, incorruptible. The seed of sin will be destroyed. Lord God, would You bless? Would You work in hearts? Would the Spirit of God do a work of convicting? Would decisions be made that would last for all of eternity? We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.